The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. And good morning to the men who are out at the River's Edge Men's Retreat. I was talking to some of your wives this morning, and they said, feel free to stay for another week. They're having a good time, so. Well, you know, it's hockey season. It's kicked in again, and my kids, the grandkids, play hockey, and maybe your kids or grandkids play hockey. And we try and get to as many games as we can. It's a good thing to be able to go to a Central Alberta hockey rink in the middle of winter, because you've never really, you can't call yourself an Albertan unless you've been to a Central Alberta hockey rink in the middle of winter. And if the hockey's no good, they have great fries. They had the first game about a week ago, and Ginny and I weren't able to make it, but our kids were here a week or two ago, and Jackson comes up to me, he's a goalie, he says, Granddad, we had the most amazing game. We crushed them. He said, and I almost got a shutout, except for the 5 goals I let in, he said. But we crushed them. And his line was, that's amazing. That's really amazing. You know, we use that about a lot of things. That's so amazing. But I wonder when the last time was when you stopped and thought about what God did for you and said, you know, that's absolutely amazing. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's totally amazing. I was going down a dead-end street. I was without God, without hope in the world, and Jesus rescued me. That's amazing. That's what we do here on Sunday mornings. We gather together to say together in so many ways, that's amazing. Our God is so amazing. And if it wasn't for his grace, we wouldn't have a hope in the world. That's why we come together on Sunday mornings, to celebrate God's abundant goodness to us. Now, I want to read you from a scripture from Ephesians 3. And as I read it, I thought I heard this week, I might be wrong, but I thought I heard Paul saying in the background, that's so amazing. Listen to it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory. You know, it might be good to just stop for a minute before we look at these verses and remember where we've come in our study of Ephesians. You might recall that the opening line, he says, to the saints, and then he says two things, in Ephesus and in Christ Jesus. Christians are people who live in two places at the same time, in Red Deer and in Christ. In Red Deer and in Christ. When you became a Christian, you were put like a branch into the vine, Jesus. You were put there. You were put into Christ. So you live in Red Deer, but you also live in Christ. Two places at the same time. You know, I've asked the question, and maybe you have too. Are you a Christian? I don't think Paul would know what we're talking about. He would never ask that question. He would never say, are you a Christian? He would say, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you been put in Christ by God? That's the way this book opens. That, by the way, is a very powerful statement of your new identity. We once were out of Christ, now we're in Christ, and everything's changed. And as you work through Ephesians 1 and 2, you realize that we were helpless and hopeless. But God rescued us in Christ, and he's given us new life and a new identity. And Paul celebrates that all the way through this book. And more than that, at the end of chapter 2, he says, now God is building all of you, Jew and Gentile, into like a living temple, a place for him to live. And so to be in Christ is also to be placed in a multinational, multiracial community. We are fellow citizens with God's people everywhere. If you're in Christ today, you have brothers and sisters around the world. You do. If you're in Christ today, you have brothers and sisters that actually span the centuries. They span the centuries. And one day you're going to walk up to Augustine, and you're going to walk up to Ambrose, and you're going to walk up to John Calvin, and you can say, brother, because that's what they are. They're in Christ like you're in Christ. That's why I think it's good to read Christian biography. That's why it's good to read the Bible. I said to you one time, there's a one-page book in the Bible called Obadiah. You should read it. Because when you get to heaven and you sit down and have coffee with Obadiah, what on earth are you going to say when he says, did you read my book? You had it for 70 years. Did you read it? You would have known a little bit about me if you'd read it. See, that's why we read these books, is because these actually are brothers and sisters. They not only span the globe, they span the centuries. And you're going to fellowship with them forever around God's throne and in his home. So to be in Christ is to be in a multinational, multiracial community. You come to Christ, and I come to Christ personally, but that's where the personally ends off. Christianity is, it might be personal, but it's not private. It's not private. You belong to the family of God. If you said to Paul, where's your church? He wouldn't know what you're talking about. Paul, church wasn't a place you attended. It was a people that you belonged to. That was the church. A people that you belonged to, not just a place that you attended. And so today, there's a lot of people that don't see church as necessary, but they say, I'm Christian. They don't see it as necessary to use their gifts to contribute to the building up of the body. Paul would be stunned by that kind of idea. He'd wonder if you ever were placed in Christ, because for Paul to be in Christ was to be in community with God's people. It happened at the same time. And so Paul says that, and he leads us right into chapter 3 where we began. And I love the way chapter 3 begins. Just let me read it to you again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about, and he goes off on a tangent. He interrupts himself, as he often does. He doesn't write theological treatises. He writes living letters. And he gets carried away so often with what God has done. He just interrupts himself. You can tell he interrupts himself, because in verse 14, he comes back to his thought again. For this reason, he meant to pray at the beginning of verse 1. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. But he says, for this reason, I got some more stuff I got to tell you about, you guys. He's absolutely amazed at what God has done. He's absolutely amazed. Now, what is it that takes Paul's breath away about what God has done? What is it here? Can I point out three things to you? Here's number one. He's totally amazed that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's amazing to him. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me, Paul? I mean, he was a prisoner of Rome, humanly speaking, or Nero, but he said, no, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me, Paul? What's so amazing about that? Listen, he would say, I went around and persecuted Christians. I grabbed them and I threw them in prison, and I end up being the prisoner, he says. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, this isn't something that bothers him. It wasn't the way life was supposed to go. He was a great evangelist, a great missionary, a great pastor. He had people to see and places to go. And now he's stuck in a Roman cell, chained to a Roman centurion. And he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He celebrates that. You can tell that because in chapter 4, he comes right back to it again. It's like he's saying, do you guys get it? God overrules everything in his providence. Nothing is random. Nothing happens by chance. And he works it all out for good. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. God's doing something by me being here. I never would have been able to write this letter to you, Ephesians, if I wasn't a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't be reading it today if God hadn't overruled in his life and brought that in. And you don't get any sense, do you, that he's agitated? Why me? Why now? Why this? You don't get any sense that he's resigned to it. You actually have the idea that he celebrates what's going on in his life. He's totally amazed by this. It struck me that life takes its turns that we never anticipated. We never wanted. Never wanted this health problem. Never wanted this delay. Never wanted this whatever. And we grumble, we complain. Paul sees that as God's appointment. Paul sees that as God working out his purposes in his life. Celebrates it. Let me give you a small illustration, minute, in the light of what Paul's going through. But my thinking is if we can master the small things, we'll be ready for the really big things. You know, we were in Victoria this week, and Ginny had made arrangements a while back with our kids out there that we would fly out on Monday and that we would come back Friday because I speak on Sundays. It's a great gig. You only speak, you know, Sundays, so got to figure out something to do with the rest of the week. So we flew to Victoria Monday, and we were to come back Friday. And it was a great week with Rick and Jen and their two kids, Bennett and Abby. And Friday morning, I got up and we're getting ready for the plane, and I saw an email, Dear Mr. Cochran, valued customer of WestJet, we have canceled your flight. Not delayed it, canceled it. Done. Finished. I felt like phoning them and saying, I'm a pastor. I speak Sunday. Saturday was the only day I had to prepare, and you're taking me out. Then I read on, Dear Mr. Cochran, valued customer, we've made arrangements for you. We will have a little plane at the airport in Victoria early Saturday morning. Your pilots will be two boys that look like they just got out of high school, and you get on that. And if it makes it to Vancouver, there'll be a real plane there to take you to Calgary on Saturday. That, what do you mean, hallelujah? That was mad. I was mad. I was like, I got to speak. I got, my only study day is Saturday. And so this is taking me out. And I was grumbling. I was complaining. And I read a little further. Oh, and by the way, Mr. Cochran, valued customer, we've given you two $15 food vouchers. Do you know how many restaurants are open at the Victoria Airport? Do you know any restaurants around the Victoria Airport that are open at 6:30 on Saturday morning? Zero. You get to Vancouver, there's no restaurants in our waiting area. We get to Calgary, go to the restaurant there, and I went into Chili's with Ginny, and we have these two $15 food vouchers. Yes, sit down, we'll take those. But you look at the menu, there's nothing for 15 bucks. But at least it covered the tip. I was ticked off. Problem was, I just read this. I, Paul, celebrate the change in plans because God's working it out for good. It changed my whole attitude. Friday turned out to be our very best day in Victoria. It was like blue sky day, not a cloud in the sky, not a flake of snow anywhere. It was crazy. So we went into Oak Bay during the day when the kids were in school. We went to a little British thing for lunch and then drove up to Souk, where the best coffee roaster in the whole world almost is. brought a bunch home. Like, what's not to like about that? Stopped at three, bought a big sockeye salmon and put it on the smoker with the kids. We had the best day ever. If you can master the small things, disturbances, discouragements, change in plans, you'll be ready for the big things. Paul says, how amazing is this? God has overruled in my life once again, and he's going to work it out for good. Now, here's the second thing. He's amazed at the mystery of God. At the mystery of God. Did you notice how many times in those verses I read, it says mystery? Four times. Four times he talks about this mystery. So clearly, it must be an important word. He uses it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 9. Let me just remind you what he said. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. He hits it again. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I mean, it's four times in this passage. So we need to understand what he means by mystery. A lot of people love mysteries. When I was a kid, I read mysteries. I read the Hardy Boys. Yeah. And, you know, I had a lot of the titles. I wrote some of them down just so if you're, you know, you want to go read them, they're still around. The Tower Treasure, that was a good one. While the Clock Ticked, my favorite, The Wailing Siren Mystery. The Disappearing Dog, I would have changed that to The Disappearing Cat. House on the Cliff, Secret of the Old Mill. Like, what's not to like about those mysteries? So we're in Victoria, and I have a small, strange life. So I like to go into secondhand bookstores. And I go in, and there's all the Hardy Boys. The original binding, like, they were all there. I thought, oh, my goodness. I'll have nothing to do next year. I should buy them all and read them. But I couldn't afford them all. But there they were. Now, when Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about that kind of a mystery. He's not talking about something you can figure out, deduce. He's not talking about unraveling a puzzle. When Paul talks about mystery, this is what he's talking about. Something that was completely hidden to us until God revealed it. And then it was crystal clear. So Paul's saying, a mystery was made known to me that was completely hidden from everybody until God revealed it, and now it's crystal clear. What's the mystery? He tells us the mystery is that the Gentiles, people who aren't Jews, they get in on what God is doing. They become part of God's family, God's church. It's no longer just for Israel. It's for everybody. And I was reading that, and I thought, hey, hang on, Paul. Hang on. What do you mean? It wasn't made known to people in the past. Yeah, it was. What does Genesis 12:3 say? In Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. What does Solomon pray in 1 Kings chapter 8 when he's getting into the dedication of his temple? Listen to what Solomon prays. He's praying that the Lord God would uphold the cause of his people so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there's no other. But Solomon knew way back then that was part of God's purpose. And whoever wrote Psalm 86, it was David actually, said, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They'll bring glory to your name. What's so unclear about that? What do you mean, Paul? Mystery. And then if that's not enough, Zechariah chapter 2 says this, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I'll live among them. Where's the mystery? It seems to me what Paul is saying in Ephesians is this. The mystery is not what God is going to do. It's how he's going to do it. See, there was this great vision that one day all the nations of the earth would come and worship, but nobody could figure out how God was going to do that. That was a mystery. It was hidden. But then God revealed it. And he says to Paul, it's through Christ. It's, In fact, it says here, the mystery of Christ, all these things will happen. It was through Christ God would do that. God was going to send his own son. Nobody knew that. And his son was going to be fully God and fully man at the same time. And he'd die on a Roman cross and our sins would be piled on him. He'd pay the debt and God would raise him from the dead. And whoever believed in him, rich, poor, black, white, any color you want, any race you want, any ethnic, they all would get in on what God was doing. Nobody knew the how. Nobody. Now, here's the deal, and here's the big radical thing for them and for us. God has no favorites. God has no special people. You wouldn't know that listening to Christian organizations. Just send all your money for Israel. Well, what on earth about the poor Palestinians who have no food and water and medicine? No, send your money to Israel. God, let me say it again, God is no special people. God is no favorites. Palestinian, Jew. Arab, Jew. Asian, Canadian. African, people from India. We all get in on what God has done through Jesus Christ. And whoever says Jesus is Lord is fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully saved forever and ever. Amen. That's it. So let me just wander down that rabbit trail for a minute. When you think about the war in the Middle East, or other wars for that matter, Ukraine, there's a lot of them. People say to me, so is this going to be Armageddon? Is this the end? That is the completely wrong question. Get rid of it. Doesn't matter. Here's the right question. What did Jesus ask us to do? To go into all the world and make disciples. That's the right question. Go into all the world, make disciples. Don't sit around and read blogs and speculate about when Jesus is coming back and is this the end. It doesn't matter. It's completely, take that right off the table. Here's the only thing that Jesus ever said, clear, crystal clear about the end. Do you want to know what it is? I wrote it down. It's in Matthew 24 and it's verse 14. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Oh, man, I had it written down in the first service. Well, let me just tell you what it says. It says this. Jesus said, Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom, this good news about Jesus and his work on the cross, this good news about anybody and everybody getting to know what Jesus, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world and then the end will come. There's nothing fuzzy about that, folks. Nothing. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world and then the end will come. So is the end coming? 2.8 billion people today don't have a line of scripture, a verse of a chorus, a church, or a missionary. 2.8 billion people. That's what ought to obsess us. That's what ought to make us weep. That's what ought to make our hearts break. Jesus said, go. Go into all the world. You say, I can't go. You can go. Where can you go? Your work, your neighbor, go where you can go and pray about the rest. Pray about the rest. How do you pray? How do you pray for what's going on in the Middle East? Someone said this morning they don't know how to pray, and my heart resonates with that. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? We've taught you how to pray. A year ago, we went through the book of Lamentations, and so many people said, that's irrelevant. Why are you doing that? It is not irrelevant. It is equipping you so that you'll be able to pray for what's going on in the world today. You lament, you grieve this stuff. When you read the news about a shooter killing 18 people, how do you pray? You grieve, you lament, you take the book of Lamentations and you pray it. How does Lamentations start? How desolate lies the city once so full of people. How desolate lies Gaza City once so full of people. How bitterly she weeps, her tears are on her cheeks. You take it and you pray it. That's the proper response to what's going on around the world. You see, God has no favorites. And we pray that somehow through all the things that are unfolding, that God would send his people out and that the light of the gospel will become clear, because God will not be satisfied until around his throne is every tribe, nation, people, tongue, and language. That's the mystery that was Paul is talking about. But there's more to it than that. You know what's more to it than that? What's more to it is that it was through Christ, but it would be fulfilled through the church. It says here, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, we may know. The church, Crossroads Church, is to be a microcosm of God's future plan for the world. The world is supposed to look at the church and say, oh, that's how God makes peace. He brings people together that would have been enemies, and they sit together as friends and worship together. He brings people together. And look at, they used to hate each other. They don't anymore. They forgive each other. They don't hold grudges. They don't avoid each other. That's how God makes peace. I told you, when I grew up, decades ago, they had a lot of songs about peace. And I mentioned John Lennon, and he had some good stuff out. But so did Simon and Garfunkel. A few of you might remember that name. They were people that sang songs. But they had a great one out, and I thought maybe I'd play it, but I'm not stupid. I'll just read it to you. But listen to what Simon and Garfunkel sang. Last night, I had the strangest dream I ever dreamed before. I dreamed the world had all agreed to put an end to war. I dreamed I saw a mighty room. The room was filled with men, and the paper that they were signing said they'd never fight again. And when the papers all were signed and a million copies made, they all joined hands and bowed their heads, and grateful prayers were prayed. And the people in the streets below were dancing round and round, and guns and swords and uniforms were scattered on the ground. Last night I had the strangest dream I ever dreamed before. I dreamed the world had all agreed to put an end to war. That was the 60s and 70s. Nobody sings that stuff anymore, because we all know those dreams have been crushed, annihilated, not possible. But that dream is God's reality. That dream is God's reality. That's where he's going. And the church is the first fruits of that reality. We're the place where that actually happens now, which one day will happen around the whole world. That's why it's so sad when churches are divided. So sad when people can't get along. So sad when Christians don't love each other. You know why? It's bigger than that, you guys. You're into something so big, I don't even know if you know how big this thing is we're into. Can I read you verse 10 here? Verse 10 says, God's intent was that now through Crossroads Church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's plan was that through us, the heavenly powers, good and bad, would actually get a picture of what God was up to. He didn't tell them. They watch us. You guys stream in from River's Edge. They stream in from heaven every single Sunday. It says the angels, they long to look into these things, and they study it, and they say, oh, that's what God's up to. They look at Crossroads, and they say, oh, there's people from Syria, and there's people from India, and there's people from Asia, and they all worship together the same God. Whatever on earth brought them together, and they learn about the manifold wisdom of God, and so do the evil powers. They watch in horror, and they recognize they're done. They're defeated. It's over. It's already happening. And one day it'll happen everywhere. That's why if two people or three people show up for church, we'll do church. Because there's a lot more watching than two or three people. They hear our worship. They hear the scripture. They hear the explanation of scripture. And they tremble. We're into something really, really big. You cannot do that if you're not in church. You know, some silly people said during COVID that the new church would be online. No, never. Because that's not what God intended. You can't. God intended his people come together. And if you don't come together, the powers that be don't see what's actually happening. That's why I don't like, oh man, I'll go where angels spirit. I don't like the ad on Shine FM for Crossroads Church on Sunday morning. You ever heard it? You can now do church from the comfort of your own home. Do it from the comfort of here. We're into something way bigger than just us. That's the point. Now, Paul's also blown away because he gets to share, preach, teach, evangelize the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a great line. He says it here. He says, though I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a great word. Unsearchable riches of Christ. It was used in the Old Testament to mean untraceable or untrackable. It was used by Job to discuss the areas of the world that nobody had ever explored, or the depths of the sea that nobody could ever get to. And so the word came to be translated as here, unsearchable, or the inexhaustible riches of Christ, or the untraceable or unfathomable or incalculable riches of Christ. What he's saying is the wealth of Christ, the wealth that Christ has and gives, is something that we'll never get to the end of. You can chase money, you can chase women, you can chase sports, you can chase whatever you want. But it all comes to an end, and usually a train wreck. Or you can chase Christ. And the wealth that he gives, it never runs out. It always keeps satisfying. And there's always more. Paul says, I'm utterly amazed by Jesus. I was chasing all these things in my life. And then I began to pursue Christ. And I'm amazed at the wealth that he has for me. Paul's utterly amazed. He's a prisoner. He's amazed at this great mystery. Can I tell you one more thing he's amazed at? He's just amazed at grace. He's amazed that he got grace. Three times in the paragraph I read you, he says, grace was given to me. Grace was given to me. Grace was given to me. You can see it if you wanted to look at it sometime. It's in verse 2, verse 7, and verse 8. Grace was given to me. Grace. He's blown away by this. He says, think about this. I was the least of all God's people. I was a nobody. Another place he says, I was the chief of sinners, but grace was given to me. I was that, but now I'm this. He's saying, look at what grace has made me. You know, you might think that you're nothing. You might think that you've wrecked your life forever. But I want to tell you today, you have no idea what God's grace could make you if you let him. Paul was the chief of sinners. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. But look what grace made him. We're still listening to him and letting him teach us today, 2,000 years later. Jesus Christ never impoverishes anybody that puts their trust in him, ever. You could put your trust in him today, and he will never, ever impoverish you. And so I leave you today with a couple of thoughts. One is this. When was the last time what God has done for you just took your breath away? Just took your breath away. And you said, that's totally amazing. Because that's where worship starts. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is God's grace to me, to us. That's where worship begins, when you stand amazed at God's grace. Have you ever thanked him? You ever just thrown yourself at his feet and say, you know what? You're working in my life and I was getting upset about it, but now I just want you to know I trust you because I know that all things are under your control. I'm amazed that you opened the door to your salvation to everybody because I actually got to come in. I'm amazed at the grace you've given me. God's grace can change you, but you have to trust him. He said, I did all this for you. I paid your debt. There's nothing left to pay. And if you will simply confess your sin to me and throw yourself on me, I will do for you what I did for Paul and so many others. I will never, ever impoverish you because I don't do that to those that put their trust in me. And you'll become a worshiper. And one day you'll sit back and say, how totally amazing is this that I get to be with the people of God and worship around the throne. Let's stand together and we'll pray and we will worship. Father, today, thank you again for your powerful word. It always stops us in our tracks. And Father, we get amazed by hockey. We get amazed by so many things around us. But Father, I pray that you'd once again light a fire in our hearts and wake us up so that we're totally amazed by your grace. Father, it's unthinkable that people like us would one day have a place at your table. But we thank you and we trust you. Lord, we say again today that we put our lives at your feet. We pray that in our lives your name would be hallowed, that in our hearts your kingdom would come, and that in our lives your will would be done. For we pray in Jesus' powerful name, amen.